Trinity Bible Church of Greer, South Carolina. Our mission is exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, and evangelizing those who need Christ. We are very thankful that you have joined us for our first ever webcast, and that we trust everything will go well. My name is Greg Mazak. I'm the pastor teacher at Trinity. You can find out more information at www.trinitybiblegreer.org. And if you go to our website, you will find a number of devotional messages posted on sermonaudio.com. And I've called those Coronavirus Christ in the Church. And I realize many people are anxious and even fearful about what's taking place in our country. I hope those will be a blessing to you. For our Sunday morning time together, I wanted to just continue working through Romans. And I think there's something important about even when life gets difficult, even when challenging times come, we continue to worship, we continue to open up the Scriptures, and we at Trinity hope to continue to work through the Scriptures in a way that is systematic, in a way that's expository, and by God's grace, I would hope that I would have the joy of still preaching through books. So here I am in my kitchen studio. I'm guessing many of you are in your kitchens or in your living room, family room, or similar. And I trust that our time this morning in Romans would be a blessing. Certainly, if ever, we need to pray. And I encourage you to join me in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a sovereign God in control of all things, and we trust you. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that all of us who have turned from our sin and put faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, all of us who believe that Jesus came into this world, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross and suffered and died in our place, not only died and was buried, but rose again, and now ascended into heaven at your right hand. We thank you that all of us who believe this gospel message, we can know we're forgiven of our sin, and we are your children. We unite together this morning is an act of worship, opening up once again this book of Romans. Please meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. I encourage you to follow along in Romans with me if you'd like. And we start our time together here in Romans, just as we would any other time if you worship regularly with us at Trinity. And I trust that it will be something that will be encouraging for all of us as we go through this Romans series. Now, just to help us kind of think a little bit about big picture, about the context of Romans, we have spent more than 2 years in this book so far, the first 11 chapters giving us rich doctrine, and then chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, giving us exultant doxology. And now the practical section, if we could say it that way, chapters 12 through 15, perhaps even 16, helping us with duty. And this is where the hard work begins, of living out the gospel in a way that would honor the Lord. And specifically here in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we're talking about how we practically live out the gospel in relationship to government. I'll read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This is a review of previous sermons, and by the way, the two sermons I'll do a quick review of are posted online. We see a command. We're to submit to the government. The Bible makes that very clear. Every person to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And the question, of course, would be why? And Paul gives us a reason in the second half of verse 1. Because government is appointed by God. It's with that in mind that Paul makes very clear in verse 2, there are consequences. The person who resists authority is a person who will receive condemnation upon himself. He will be judged. And this is something that we certainly need to remember. Now, this is hard for people, I think, in our country, because we are a freedom-loving country. And our country, right, was birthed in an act of revolution. And so we've all been taught about the Revolutionary War, and many people struggle with, was that really biblical or was it not? I'll let you continue to struggle. But I just want to make a point that we need to wrestle with this text of Romans 13 before we come to a conclusion on that or any other topic related to the Christian in government. And I'd also want to make the point that I think frequently we don't appreciate the reality that even a bad government is better than no government. You say, what are you talking about? That was the second message we had from Romans 13. I'll now read verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise for the same, for it's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. I would suggest those of us who think life would be better with no government really don't understand what chaos is, what it would be like to have mob rule in the streets where we were not even safe in our own homes, nor could we even drive the streets without fear of being taken over or hurt by roaming bands of people. And so we see here in verse 3 that the government maintains order. And we're thankful for that. Rulers do this. Even when government is corrupt, this is true. And then it goes on to say rulers are servants of God. And I know that seems kind of extreme. It's the word we normally translate deacon. And yet it is a reality. It's something that the scripture teaches. And so we frequently, no doubt, have questions. And we've addressed these in these last two sermons. Common questions on unjust government. People will frequently ask, is it true that unjust government is appointed by God? And we've seen here in Romans that there's no authority except from God. The answer is yes. It's not true of just government. It's also true of unjust. A second common question. So do we submit to unjust government? And maybe this will be helpful. Again, this is covered in the two previous messages. Notice verse 1 says we're to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Maybe one way to say it is this way. We always seek to submit to government. We ultimately obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are times where perhaps as we seek to submit to the government, we cannot obey Christ. And so in those situations, we would choose, of course, to obey Christ and not submit to government. A very common illustration I used in the second sermon is a godly wife will always seek to submit to her husband, even as she obeys Christ. There are times it may be that her obedience to Christ means she cannot submit to her husband, and she would do so in a godly way. She would refuse to submit to him as she obeys Christ. So would we as citizens. There's a third common question, and we're actually going to address it today. So do we pay unjust taxes? And that has everything to do with this next section in Romans 13, verses 5 through 7. It's part 3 of Christians in Government. So what we'll do today is we'll look at these three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. And the first thing we'll see in verse 5, notice I called it the conclusion because it's actually the conclusion of this section, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Paul says in verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Notice the apostle gives us two specific reasons why we should subject to government as he wraps this discussion up. First of all, because of wrath. He makes it very clear here in the text in verse 5 that the government exercises the prerogative of punishment. And we've seen that in the text already, right? We've seen that in previous verses here in Romans. If you go, for example, back to verse 3 and verse 4, you'll notice it says that rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. And verse 4, it's a minister of God to you for good. And then you notice it goes on to say, it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It is a good thing that people are afraid of the government. It is a good thing that when you look in your rearview mirror and you see those flashing blue and red lights, you're immediately thinking, I should pull over. And even if the thought hits you, I might try to take off. You're thinking, wait a second, the price is too high. It's because of wrath that we obey the government. But, you know, there's a more important, I think, more spiritual reason. Notice the text says here in verse 5, it says, but also for conscience sake. Now, there's two different ways to think of in conscience sake. It might mean that if you don't obey the government, it would bother your conscience. I hope that's accurate, but yet I don't think that's the real meaning of the word conscience here. I think it's more of a retrospective meaning. It's the idea because of your conscience, in your conscience, you know that it's right to obey the government. And if you were to say to a believer, are you familiar with the teaching of Scripture? Do you know this is the right thing for you to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? Then you would say, yes, I know that. And in your conscience, you know it is the correct thing. And so we submit to government, Paul says, because of wrath, because of conscience. And there are certainly many different applications of this, right? Here's a picture. I took it off of the news just in these last couple of days. This is Pastor Tony Spell, Life Tabernacle Church in Baton Rouge. And I just took it from the Fox News Network. There in Louisiana, they have banned meetings of over 50 people. And yet this church and this pastor has defied that. And the pastor has said very clearly, we refuse to submit to the government. Now, I want to be careful. I want to clarify. The government, the state government, wasn't suggesting that there be no meetings of more than 50. It was a state mandate, but he defied it. Can I give you what I think would be a better application of this text? You see here a picture. Some of you refer to this or recognize this as the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. And we were there just this weekend as a church family. We had over 200 people from our church family there. And the government suggested or even recommended that there be no gatherings of more than 100 people. We went anyway. And we had a wonderful time Friday night. And we gathered together all day Saturday. It was Saturday evening when the staff there informed me that the government had changed from a recommendation of no gatherings of over 100 to a mandate of no gatherings of over 100. And the leadership of the Wilds called me in, and I immediately consulted with our elders, and it was an easy decision. We don't meet. Now, this camp's in North Carolina. We just came across the border back home to South Carolina, and we had a wonderful Sunday morning worship, and we came together at Trinity where there was no mandate. I use this as an example. As believers, we should be people that submit to government. That is one way that we live out the gospel. So we submit according to verse 5. That's our conclusion. And then if you notice verse 6, Paul makes a second point in Romans 13. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now notice Paul says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. You can translate this wording from the Greek text, you also must pay taxes, or you are paying taxes. And it's probably best not to translate it as an imperative, but to translate it as a declarative because of the word for. Paul is saying for because of this, so it's not most likely a command here. Paul is saying for, you guys realize this. And because of this, this is why you are continually paying taxes. And that's a reality, right? We are continually paying taxes. We recognize this is something that we're required to do. We're realizing this is something that the Lord would have us to do. So we go through life paying taxes. And that's no surprise if you know your Bible even a little bit. You realize that this is the teaching of Scripture. So right now we're getting close to where we're supposed to be filing our taxes. And I was glad to read the government gave an extension, if I am thinking correctly. And even if we don't necessarily find it a joyful thing, we recognize, of course, that the Lord Jesus gives us an example. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, they came to him and said to Jesus, Teacher, we know that you're truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth, meaning Jesus does not play favorites. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is making it clear that, yes, his followers would pay taxes. And those taxes are going to a Roman government that would eventually be responsible for his crucifixion. I don't think there's a greater example of an evil government than that. And yet here we have the Lord's teachings. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So yes, we continually pay our taxes according to verse 6, but notice what else it says in verse 6. It says in the text here, you also pay taxes for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Devoting themselves to this thing, probably a reference to devoted to collecting taxes. So here is a reference again, very similar to what we've seen previously, that rulers are servants of God. Now, back in verse 4, you'll notice it says in my translation that rulers are ministers of God. It says that twice in verse 4, and that's using the word deacon, or a word related to what we would translate as deacon. This word is slightly different. It is a word that is actually related to our word liturgy, and it has to do with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rulers are servants of God, and they are thus ordained of God, as God has set things up. And we, of course, would submit to them. And that certainly would include us paying taxes. Now, I know there are many, many questions that many people have. And so by way of application, let's hit some of those real quickly if we can. Yes, we pay taxes, even though we disagree morally on how they are used. Right? I am certainly no fan of abortion. I trust you would share my concern. We recognize that all people are made in the image of God, even unborn babies. And we are aware that our government funds abortion through our tax money. Yet, do we still pay taxes? I would say, based on this text and the example of Jesus, the answer would be yes. Even though we disagree morally on how those taxes are used, secondly, we would still pay taxes even though we disagree politically on how much we pay. Regardless of where you're at, maybe more to the left or more to the right. Some people think we should be paying more taxes, some less. Regardless of where you are, even if you disagree where the tax rate currently is, we would still pay taxes. Now, I want to add a third point to clarify. We certainly are free to minimize what we pay. And there's nothing wrong with that. Many of you where you work perhaps take advantage of some type of 401k arrangement as you save for retirement, or you have some type of IRA, whether a regular traditional IRA or a Roth IRA. Those are vehicles that we are allowed to take advantage of. In fact, the government has set those up to encourage us to plan for our retirement. And I would encourage all of us to do that. And that's a good thing. And then finally, we certainly are free to speak out and vote as the laws would permit. And so even as we submit and we pay our taxes, we are free to object how the government uses our taxes in a way that would honor the Lord. And yet we continue to pay our taxes. Verse 5 makes it clear we submit. In verse 6, we pay our taxes. And that brings us to 7. The Bible says here in verse 7 that we have an obligation both to submit and to respect. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we are to pay or to render. It's the idea that we owe something, and it would be a right thing to pay this. And so the Bible makes it clear there's 4 items kind of listed here. We could divide them into 2. We are, first of all, to pay what is required. Notice what the text says. It says, render to all what is due them. First of all, tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom. And the word tax, referring perhaps similar to our income tax, if you will, that word custom is actually a reference to a different kind of tax, but it would still refer to a tax. Hopefully or probably there's some type of tax levied on goods and services, maybe the sale of a land or a house, something like that. So we pay what is required by the government. It's our obligation. And the text also says what? Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Both of those dealing with how we must respect our authorities. And this is something we certainly must do as we as Christians live out the gospel. So if I were to try to picture or pictorially summarize what Paul's helping us to realize is, yes, we are people that pay our taxes, even when we disagree with those taxes. And yes, we are people that submit to our rulers, even though we disagree with them. And you see here a picture of our current president, President Trump, our former president, President Obama. You may like one more than the other. You may be a person who is not necessarily finding in your heart an affection for either. And yet we show respect to whomever the Lord places over us. We don't have to agree with them, but we do show respect to them. This is how we practically live out the gospel. Now, it's interesting. I came across a quote from a commentary I appreciate. Moo is the author, and he writes, "It is only a slight exaggeration to say that the history of the interpretation of Romans 13:1-7 is the history of attempts to avoid what seems to be its plain meaning." And I kind of smiled when I read that, because if you work through the commentaries, this is seemingly what many, many people do. How can I somehow get away from what seems to be being taught here? Well, those of you who know me and those of you who worship with this regularly know, my heart is to begin with the Scripture, to submit to what the Scripture says, and then to prayerfully pray for God to give us the wisdom and the grace to submit to it, whether we agree with it or not. We see in this text this morning, there's a conclusion of this matter we submit. There's a recognition that, yes, we are paying taxes. We realize that. And there's an obligation to submit in respect. If I were to summarize these seven verses, these last three messages, I would put it this way. Number one, we submit to government. Number two, we benefit from the government. And even though I know many times we don't like our government, we still need to be thankful for all of the benefits of the government. And then finally, we support our government, and we support it through the paying of taxes. And this is what the Lord has ordained for us to do. As people who have come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, as individuals who have recognized, as Romans teaches us, that we are sinners and we rightfully deserve to be under the wrath of a holy God. But by God's grace, by Christ and His work on a cross, and Him going and taking the wrath of our sin, dying in our place on that cross, by trusting in the Lord Jesus and His work of redemption, that we put faith in Jesus, we're forgiven of our sin, we're now followers of Christ, and our heart is to follow Christ in ways that would demonstrate the glory and beauty of the gospel. How do we do that? We do that by submitting to our government, even as we benefit from the government, and support our government, even when we don't like our government. I trust that you will now find the handout you have, and it's been emailed to the whole Trinity family, that this handout on worship, I call it a worship guide, would help you in thinking through the implications of this message. If you check your email, you should find that worship guide. If you're watching a recorded copy of this later, maybe not on our church email list, feel free to email our church office, and we'd be glad to send you that. I'd like to close even in prayer, and I hope that you would please join me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that you would be merciful to our country, that you would be merciful to our church, and that you would give us the joy of continuing to live out the gospel in practical ways, even as we've been encouraged here in Romans. We pray for our president. We pray for Congress. We pray for those making decisions. Lord, bless them with wisdom. And Lord, if it would please you, we pray that you would bring us through this coronavirus situation even closer to you. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.